I'm thankful that 2 days ago we heard from Pastor Blair, and wasn't that an encouragement and a blessing? And he was a pillar of our church. It seems like he is, as Pastor Howard said, he's in overtime now. And but he's a huge blessing. Then last night, a great message from Brother Greg on just being a man of prayer. And every one of us should seek to be men of prayer. Tonight, we're going to talk about being men that know their assignment, men that know their assignment. In the Bible, all throughout the Bible, there are many scriptures that we as men of God can pull from that give us direction and they give us guidance and they clarify the assignment that you and I possess every single day of our lives. How many of you want to live your life and have no meaning, no purpose, and no fulfillment? Anyone? Then why do many of us live our life without clarifying what our assignment actually is? You know, sometimes we go through our life and we want to be men of God and we want to be men of prayer. We want to lead our wife. We want to be men of God and we want to lead our family right and we want to do all these things, but we've never taken the time to clarify the assignment, clarify the mission. So tonight we're going to look at men who know their assignment. The Bible all throughout, we're going to look at several scriptures, but I want us to look at, first of all, Psalm 8. If you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 8. We'll get there in 1 second, talking about men who know their assignment. In Psalm 8, the psalmist is beginning to talk and write out a wonderful psalm for us to look at. And he begins Psalm 8, verse number 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And he begins this psalm ascribing worth and ascribing honor and ascribing majesty and omnipotence and omniscience to our great God. But then if you would, look at verse number 4. So he's establishing the greatness and the omnipotence and the greatness and the majesty of God. Then verse number 4, he says this, but what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You know, I'm going to start. Me either, Siri. I was like, what is this? So here's what I want us to look at tonight. Verse number 4 through verse number 8, here's what it says. That you as a man that God has created is valuable and you are worth something. Amen. Listen, we are in a culture now that is putting down masculinity. We're in a culture now that says, hey, listen, you're okay, but the woman that's next to you is just as good as you are. And you know what? That's true. But you have value, you have worth, and God has said he has established you as a man of God who has value and who has purpose. In verse number 5, he says you have glory and you have honor. Verse number 6 says this, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Every one of us in this room, God has established to have dominion. This is to have authority over something. This is to have strength over something. This is to have purpose over something. What exactly is that? Mankind was created to have a relationship with God, to live under God's authority, and to have authority over everything God created. If we were to look at the perfect fulfillment of this, we would go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says this, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The command of God to Adam was twofold, to dress the garden and then to keep the garden. Now, we obviously are not an agrarian society because we are in Tucson, Arizona. But the word dress it there and to keep it is involving, and it talks about the agrarian society that Adam was in, was to dress the Garden of Eden, to keep it, and to make sure that it was fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. The word dress there means to work the soil. It's proactive. It means to use a plow to cultivate, to till the soil, to prepare the soil. It means that God created Adam to work. Hey guys, listen, God created you to work. God did not create you to live off the government welfare system. Hey men of God, You should be working. Men were created by God to sweat, to toil, to cultivate, to work, to provide for those who God has put under His charge. But you know what? Some of us are great at working. We're great at being proactive. But the second part here is that He's supposed to keep it. This is reactive. This is reactive. You are proactive and then you are reactive. The word keep there means to protect the land. And look, you use this looking at a sword maybe. A sword is used to watch, to guard, to protect. Men were created by God to protect those under their care. Not to lord over them, but to protect them and to care for them so that they can thrive. They should be cared for. They should be protected. Adam's dominion was pretty evident. He was in charge of the Garden of Eden and he messed it up. You know what? Some of us, we have great desires to be in charge and to have an assignment and to dress and keep it. But some of us are messing up. Here's my call to all of us in this room, myself included. We must clarify the assignment that God has given us so that way we can fulfill the assignment that God has given us. So what are the four assignments? Josh Smith says, life is too short to be vague about your God-given assignment. And so therefore, let's look at the four assignments to take dominion in your life. We're going to look at, if you would, turn over to the book of Titus. We'll be there throughout the remainder of tonight's message. And Pastor preached many weeks through the book of Titus. And really, Titus has captivated my attention. It has captivated my heart over the last 3 or 4 months. And this is where all four of these assignments come from. The first assignment that you and I must take dominion over, and when I talk about dominion, I'm saying this. You must be proactive in keeping it, and you must be reactive in keeping it as well. The first dominion that you and I must have dominion over, the first domain is this. You must have dominion over your flesh. You must have dominion over your flesh. When Paul sent Titus to go set in order the church in Crete, here's what he did in verses 5 through 9. He says this, there must be a man of God who first has self-control. The list of qualifications that he was going to use was someone that had self-control. And a man cannot be a leader until he learns to take dominion over himself. Our ability to take dominion over our flesh will directly determine our ability to take dominion in every area of our life. And what's interesting about this is Paul knew that to be the case because he reminded the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, men, there's one thing that you and I both struggle with, and it's our flesh. And I love how Pastor Blair put it so eloquently. He says this, you cannot sanctify your flesh. You must subdue it. In fact, the Bible uses a different word, and it uses the word mortify. The word mortify means to put to death by whatever means necessary. And for Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Men, let's be honest tonight. Where in your flesh are you tempted? Every one of us have something. Sorry, none of us are perfect. We all have something. Maybe it's intoxication. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's theft. Maybe it's having control. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's lying, and maybe it's all of the above. This past Sunday, I was talking to somebody. I said, Pastor Jonathan, we have something that has just had bondage over us. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. What is it? And they said, every week we go down to the vape shop, we fill up our vape pen, and we get a bag of THC gummies. And every night, my wife and I, we go to the couch and we pop a bunch of gummies and we have an awful night, but we have the best night ever. Pastor, how do we get victory over this? We know it's wrong. You know, men, some of us, we need to be broken by our flesh. Some of us, we just trifle with it. We just think it's okay. Men, I promise you, it's not okay. The Bible has given us so many ample stories of men who have given into their flesh. Think about these stories that there's these pillars of faith who've given into their sin. We have Moses, who had anger. He struck the rock and he couldn't enter the promised land. You have David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, and the kingdom was torn apart. His son Absalom rebelled against him. We have Lot's wife, who was told not to turn back. She did turn back. She disobeyed and turned to a pillar of salt. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he had plagues, and his army died. Achan took the forbidden plunder. He stoned and burned. Ananias and Sapphira lied about the proceeds, and they turned dead. And yet here we are thinking that we're okay sinning. Man, it's got to stop. Not because I'm telling you, but because you know that you serve a holy God. And you know that you serve a holy God who can't look on sin, who can't bless sin. And we want to be men of God who lead our families that serve in the church, but yet on the secret side of us, we're doing things that we know are not that we should not be doing. Men, we've got to mortify the flesh. We've got to put it to death. Men do not have a quick moral fall. They have a slow moral slide. Behind every moral fall is years of failure to control the flesh. And the foundation of our lives will always crumble if we do not begin with working and keeping our flesh. God will forgive and restore, but there will be consequences. No matter what else you build, if this is the only thing you hear tonight, the foundation of self-control must be laid and you must take dominion over your flesh. That's why when Paul was talking to Titus, and he says, Titus, you need to set in order the men who have controlled their flesh. They have controlled themselves so now they can lead others. So men, we must control the flesh. Number two, we must look at, we can have dominion. Our assignment is number two, the church. The church. Interestingly, Paul told Titus to establish and create a healthy church before he went to the families that comprise the church. Typically, we elevate the family, rightfully, and sometimes we elevate it so much to the detriment of the church. But I believe here Paul is telling us, and he's telling Titus this, before your family or your work, your greatest area of sacrificial and loving leadership should be in the local church to which you have committed yourself. We elevate family, and if family's more important than church, then we just won't be part of it. I don't think that's to be the case, man. I believe Paul is telling Titus to establish order and to establish the church of God. And if the church of God is strong, if the church of God is healthy, that produces healthy families. It's not that if you have a bunch of healthy families, they can establish a good church. Because look at this. What in Titus chapter 2, what does it say? Hey, the older women of the church should teach the younger women of the church. The older men of the church should teach the younger men of the church. If we want to have strong families, we must be committed to the church. If we want to have strong families, we must be committed to what God is doing here at Tucson Baptist Church. Godly men in action in the church will translate to godly men in the home. If we were to look at Ephesians chapter 5, we would see that Paul is again referencing that in the home, husbands are supposed to love their wives as what? Christ loved the church. He was establishing the primacy of Christ in the church and the bond that's there. Why is that? Because the church is permanent, but your married relationship is temporal. I hate to break it to you, but Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Hey, if you're enjoying your married life now, enjoy it as much as you can. Because when we get up there, we're not going to be married. You say, what? That's what Jesus says. And men, we should love our wives. I love my wife Janessa more than anything. And I'm not telling you don't love your wife. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But sometimes we say, well, my family just is the most important thing in my life. That is categorically not true. Your walk with Christ should be the most important thing in your life. And your commitment to the church should be right up there. You cannot say that you love Christ if you do not love His bride. You cannot say that you love Christ if you are not serving and being an active part of the bride of Christ. So we must have dominion over our flesh. We must have dominion over in the church. We must have dominion over, number three, the family. The family. Titus 2 deals with the family relationships. And within the context of the church, families learn how to live, act, and interact with one another in a way that pleases Christ. There is a pattern put here that the older men are supposed to disciple the younger men. The older ladies are supposed to disciple the younger ladies. Several years ago, we started a Bible study on Wednesday mornings at 6:30. And for about 2 years, every morning I would drive over to Don Booth's house right on Broadway. I'd pick him up and I'd drive him to church. Don Booth is in his 80s. He's unfortunately stricken with some health problems. But for 2 years, for 30 minutes a week, I would sit there and he would just pour into me. I would ask him about finances. I'd ask him about loving a wife that sometimes is unlovable. I would ask him about raising kids. I would ask him about career. And this entire time, he was just oozing wealth. Men, if you're older, as the Bible says, aged. So if you're old, you should be finding somebody to invest into. Don't wait for them to come to you. Come up to them and say, hey, can I take you to coffee? And young guys, find somebody to ask questions about. This is the pattern that God has established within the context of the church. A healthy church is made up of healthy families. The reason marriage comes after the church is that the family exists to point to the relationship between Christ and His church. The church is the greater of the two because it is permanent. But these things do not conflict. They both thrive when they are given their proper place in a man's life. When a father allows his family to make other things more important than the church, the father undermines the primary training ground for his family. Men, make it a purpose. Make it a priority to be in church. You're here tonight, great job. But men, sometimes this is a great setting to say things that we might not say on a Sunday morning. Athletics should not take a precedence over church. Amen. Amen. Athletics should not take precedence over church. Because here's what it's establishing. Oh, so there are some things that are more important than church. And you might be able to set them, but your child will take it a step further. Because then work's more important. And then this is more important. And then the family picnic's more important. And what you allow in your home one day will be taken to the next step. And so what you allow in your home today, maybe down the road, will be taken a step further. So we, as men of God, should establish the permanency and the priority of church in our families. The local church is a training ground on how to love those around us in our families. So we see that we must take dominion over the flesh. We must take dominion in the church. We must take dominion in the family. And then lastly, number four, we must take dominion in the workplace. We must take dominion in the workplace. Titus chapter 1 talks about the flesh and the men of God were self-control. And these are the men of God that were established in the church. Titus chapter 2 talks about the home and how the older men are supposed to teach the younger men. And like we just talked about, Titus 3, though, begins in verse number 1 and 2 with this. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So how do I take dominion in the workplace and life? You allow the Holy Spirit, who is in control of your flesh, who is at work in the church, who has a control at home, to produce a radically different person in the workplace. Men, all four of these things are different components, but they all have one thing in common. They're all different, but they have one thing in common. What is it? Four different things. They have one thing, person in common. Who is it? You. You are the one that's in all of these things. So then why do we think it could be a different person at each one of these things? Why do we think we can come to church and we can look like we have it all together, but we go to work and it's so different? Why do we think we could go to work and we could talk like the world and we can joke like the world and then we come to church and we can serve and act like it's okay? Men, this ought not so to be. We must be the same between all four of these dominions. No one should be a harder worker, a better employee, or a better boss than a man who follows Jesus. Jim Elliot said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." You know, man, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you paint roofs for a living. It doesn't matter if you work in the Border Patrol. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you are a mechanic or if you work as an engineer or as a doctor. It doesn't matter what you do. What you do can be done for God's honor and His glory. Life is too short to be vague about your God-given assignment. Say, "Pastor Jonathan, why are you so passionate tonight? Why are you so energized about this?" Because I'm afraid, men, that the alternative to what I'm talking about today is what's ruining churches. And that's exactly what Paul says here in Titus chapter 1. Notice with me verse number 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Verse number 12. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" Verse number 13, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply." But then verse number 16 says this, and this shakes me to my core. "They profess that they know God, but in their works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." Men, we as followers of Christ, we as the men of God, we as somebody who has an assignment from God, cannot just say it with our mouth. We must live it with our life. What is your assignment? I pray that tonight we are clarifying your assignment. Whose assignment is it to kill the fleshly desires and establish self-control? Mine. Whose desire and whose dominion, and whose assignment is it to serve and grow in the church? It's mine. Whose desire, whose assignment, whose dominion is it to lead and to love your family? It's yours. It's mine. Whose desire, whose assignment is it to serve and honor Christ at work? It's yours. We must be men who know our assignment and fulfill them to the best of our ability, so that way we glorify God. Men, when we come together and when we are fortified in our purpose, when we're fortified in our mission, when we're fortified in our understanding of what that mission is, we can link arms together and we can charge the gates of hell like nobody else has ever done before. Pastor Dave and I, we joke about there's another pastor who speaks very directly to men. And one of the things he says is that in order for a church to radically transform a city, the men must get married, they must get good jobs, they must purchase a home, and they must not leave the city. Because if you are rooted in a city, and you have a strong family, and you have a strong workplace, you can do so much for the kingdom of God. Guys, I don't know if you've looked around. This entire room is full. We have, over the last couple nights, we've had over 400 people here coming in at our church. But you know, there's a lot of men in our church that aren't here. As Nehemiah says, who's gonna come and make up the hedge? Who's going to fill in the gap? I submit it's the men in this room. We as men of God must clarify our assignment. We must clarify our purpose. And we must say, you know what, God? Here I am. I'm going to be a man after your own heart. As Pastor Blair says, we're going to be men of God. We're going to clean, but we're going to crucify the pride. We're going to live for God. We're going to do the trials. And then when we're going through the trials, we're going to do what Brother Greg says. We're going to pray. We're going to be men of God. And we're going to let our words go to Christ. And we're going to go to Him daily. And we're going to pray to Him. And then we're going to know what our assignment is. We're going to crucify the flesh. We're going to serve our family. We're going to serve our church. And we're going to be the best that we can in our workplace. And I promise if we do that, we'll be difference makers for Christ. Let's pray. Father, There are so many men in this room, and the potential for what these men can do in their families is astronomical. But God, everything is against us in this room. God, the culture's against us, the enemy's against us, our flesh is against us. And so it takes some men who have some resolve. Men who says, you know what, it doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God, would you please help me? Would you please help some of the men in this room to say, you know what? I'm going to clarify my assignment. I will crucify my flesh. I will serve my church. I will serve my family. And I will be a God-honoring witness in my workplace. And God, as we do those things, would you please honor, would you please uplift, would you please bless these men in this room who take up that challenge for your honor and your glory? We love you. We pray that you'd be with the final session now. In Jesus' name, amen.